Well, have you ever noticed that the hardest person to forgive in this life that you know is yourself? Have you ever found yourself holding on to the things of the past far longer than you wanted to? Maybe the weight of your past actions are actually carrying weight in your present. Have there ever been times where you lie awake in the middle of the night thinking about something that happened years ago or something that you can't forgive yourself for? You see, for me, I don't know about you, but I have so often believed in God's grace when it comes to other people. But when it comes to myself, I have found that I have thought that I am the only person on this planet that is immune to it. And if I were honest, there are times where, according to my actions, I believe that God is a really great God, yet I am a far greater sinner. And that's all I have, so take care. No, I'm just kidding. How's that for encouraging, right? But why do I say these things? Right? Like, why not open with a pithy, funny story on a time where we are talking about letting go of our past, seasons of the soul? It's because I think that in order to understand where our souls are, we have to first dig deep away from the things that beg us to come to the shallow and look inwardly at the things that call us to come into the deep parts of our heart. Now, if that all sounds ethereal, I will explain in the rest of these few minutes we have together. But the point of today, the point that we're talking about today is this, is that instead of absorbing our sin in our past, causing us to stagnate where we are right now, if you call yourself a Christ follower and you are in this room, we are called, this is what we are called to do with our past, with our sin, is we are called to deeply grieve it. Because there are some people who do not look deeply at their sin, and there are some people who look far too deeply at it. But we are called to grieve our sin, then long for the forgiveness that only Jesus offers, and then live that forgiveness out as freed people, no longer running back to the jail cell that we have been let out of. Now, where do we see that, right? Because if all you're here to hear today is a man on a platform that you may or may not know, that doesn't carry a lot of weight. So we want to go to God's word. So if you will open up your Bible to the middle of the Bible, it's Psalm 51. It's a well-known psalm. And the context for this is important to know why we're talking about it today. A man named King David, who ruled over Israel, was a man that was set apart by God. The Bible would call him a man after God's own heart. Yet, because no leader is perfect, no person is perfect, David, in spite of all the wonderful things he did, had an egregious sin that he committed when he saw a woman bathing on a roof named Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was beautiful to look at, but she was married to another man. David, using his authority, using his kingship and the power that he had, misused it, calling Bathsheba to himself, sleeping with her, impregnating her, and then having her husband killed, and then trying to cover it all up. There's another example why we don't follow people in this world. We don't follow men, mere men. We follow the Lord, because even mere people are guilty of sin. Yet, so David, after being confronted with his sin, after having realized how deeply and how mortally it wounds not only Bathsheba, but the Lord, pens one of the most beautiful confessions and repentance, giving us an equation for what it means to live, even if we've never done those things. Even if we would never think about murdering someone. David pens something in here that I think speaks to us. Because at the end of the day, if you were in here, we have offended a mighty God. Yet that offense is not meant to leave us stagnated. It is meant to draw us closer to Christ. So today, friends, as we are talking, I want to offer you something. That there is hope far greater than you could ever imagine. I want to see that where that is in Psalm 51. So if you will stand with me as we read God's word today. Psalm 51. a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me and against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion, and your good pleasure build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's pray over this. Lord, you have given us an example of what it means to feel deeply, to grieve inwardly, not just the consequences of our sin, but the sin itself. Yet, Lord, thank you that you have not left us, that you have not left us in our sinful state, but you have redeemed us as children, as heirs, as kings and queens of God. So, Jesus, right now, would you convict us where we need to be convicted? And will you free us where we need to be freed? And Lord, use an imperfect messenger to point to a perfect God. Lord, we are powerless without you. You are good. We need you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, if you will keep your Bibles open or your Bibles turned on, right? Get that holy glow going on kind of deal. Psalm 51, we're going to go just kind of a chunk by chunk is what I kind of say. It's kind of weird terminology. It reminds me of Waffle House, but chunk by chunk, right? So Psalm 51, 1 through 6 is where we're going to look primarily right now for our first point. So if we are called to grieve our sin, if we are called to long for forgiveness and then live that freedom out, we first have to start at point A, because you can't get to step 2 until you've done step 1. So the first part is to grieve deeply our sin. So 1 through 6 is where I'm going to be talking about, if you want to kind of look at that as we talk. So let's look at 1 through 6 here. What is David saying? David, one of the things that he says is, God, wipe away my transgressions. What's a transgression? It's a sin against the Lord, right? He says, wipe it away. What does he not ask for? David does not ask for God to take away the penalty of the earthly consequence of his sin. I know when I was younger and I would hit my brother, I was not upset that I hit my brother. I kind of thought I was justified in that, right? He's kind of my little brother. I kind of thought that was his purpose, was to be my punching bag. And so I never grieved the fact that I was that I sinned against my brother, against the Lord. I always grieved against the fact that my dad would whip me and then make me turn around and say that I loved not only my brother, but him as well. That was the worst punishment. But I think that if I could have gotten away with beating up my brother and never gotten in trouble with it, I don't know that I actually would have ever stopped, right? And that's so many of us. Look at what David does here, right? He doesn't blame God for allowing Bathsheba to be on the roof when he was on the roof. Lord, why did you let her go up there, right? He doesn't say, well, I just couldn't help myself, right? I was just kind of prone to this kind of sexual desire, this sexual temptation. He doesn't say, Lord, if you could just make all of this go away. This is a blight on my kingdom. I feel really bad about this, but really it's going to hurt my reputation here in the kingdom. He doesn't say, if you could just make it all go away, I will go and live in a hut forever as a missionary in Africa. Right? He doesn't want to get rid of the consequences. He's wanting to get rid of the sin itself. So what does he say? He says, cleanse me from my sin, blot out my transgressions. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. What does David do? He doesn't own the outcome. He owns the very fact that he is sick at the root. Like he is knowing that it's not just his one sin that got him there that drove him to the repentance. It's the fact that he is able to do this at all. So what is he doing here? He's realizing that whatever the earthly consequences are, and there were a lot. If you go on, you'll know that that when David impregnated Bathsheba, the child that Bathsheba conceived ended up passing away. So there were mounds of earthly consequences. But the thing that David feared and mourned most was a loss of a relationship with God. And that is the ultimate penalty for our sin. Separation from our Creator. The ultimate penalty for our sin is not the earthly consequence that you feel because of it. Yet how many of us primarily weep over the fact that we were caught sinning rather than weeping over the sin itself? How many of us look back and think about the consequences before we think about how did we even get here? How much of our regret, how much of our thinking back to what happened years ago, how much of our thinking back to what happened, how much of our regret is over the earthly consequences rather than the loss of a right relationship with the Lord? In the same way that the best part of heaven is not the gold streets and the crystal sea and the no more crying and the no more tears, it's the Lord. The worst part of our sin is not what we feel on earth, but it's the loss of walking in the garden in the cool of the day with God. It's the loss of knowing that we were created to meant to dwell with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and instead our sin separates us from God. So it is only, friends, when we have our hearts truly broken over our sin itself and its devastating effects on our relationship with God, that lasting restoration and recovery can be achieved. Thomas Watson, an old Puritan preacher, said, if our sin is not bitter, then Christ will never be sweet. How are we supposed to savor Christ until we reject the things of this world, not only the consequences, but the very fact that we are corrupt by this world? So what does that mean? How do we apply that? Some of us today need to realize that the earthly consequences of our sin is not the key issue. It's the very fact that you sinned against the Lord and that that is opposite of the way that you were created. That you were not meant to sin against certainly a horizontal people, but that horizontal people is just a symptom of a rebellion against a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. So friends, today, maybe some of us need to start there. Right? It's not just the person that you hurt. It's the very fact that you are going against your nature of the way that God has created you to commune and dwell with him. And that's a really big deal. Going back to that quote, one of my least favorite candies, yet favorite candies at the same time, you'll know what I mean in a second, when I was growing up was a Warhead. Anybody ever had a Warhead before? Yeah, okay. Those things are awful and delicious. What I mean by that is you pop them in your mouth and it's so sour that like you can't help but just like go and I mean, I would just like run around in circles just trying to distract myself from how sour it was. But then you kind of got the sour coating off and the core of it was sweet. And that contrast there was beautiful because I knew I had made it. I'd gotten past the sour to the sweet. This was my reward for persevering, right? Not spitting it out on my brother. I don't know what I got against my brother today, but a lot, right? If that bitter coating had not been there, I would not have appreciated the fact that it was a sugary sweet inside. I wonder how many of us don't appreciate how sweet Christ is because we've not stopped to think about how bitter our sin is. Yet that's what David is doing. Now, I want to draw your attention, if you have God's word open still, I want to draw your attention to verse 4. Something that I think is important to address here that I think is, if you read it, you might notice it's a little bit odd. He says in verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, If I'm Bathsheba, I might take a little bit of a little contest to that, right? Excuse me, David, you have not only sinned against God, you've sinned against me. How could David say this, seemingly to ignore the fact that he has murdered her husband, that he has taken Bathsheba, he has done all kinds of harm on the earth. Well, Thomas Aquinas says this, that sin is a word, a deed, or a desire in opposition to the eternal law of God. So David is using this here in verse 4. He says, against you, you only have I sinned. He's saying, Lord, of course there's earthly destruction that I have caused, yet sin is reserved for something that I do that disobeys you. So David is not at all minimizing the devastating things that he has done to Bathsheba or her family. He is merely acknowledging that his actions have transcended natural relationships and have offended a supernatural God. But friends, for us here who are concerned about earthly justice, as we all should be, our supernatural God will always demand natural justice. Don't think that David is minimizing his earthly actions here. He is simply going to the root, his sin nature, of the actions instead of attacking the fruit of them, which are his actions themselves. So when we think about that, vertical forgiveness will always require horizontal forgiveness. So if you have been wronged here today, God is for you. Go to the Lord. Beg that the people who harmed you would go to the Lord. Because when they do, they are digging their sin out from the root instead of cutting it off at the branches. So, grieve your sin, point number one. Point number two, long for deep-rooted forgiveness. If you flip over to 7 through 12 is where I get these next kind of verses here. He says in order to find forgiveness and restoration, we must long for inward cleansing, not just better actions. We here at the Church Avenue South are not for behavior modification. We are for heart transformation. We're not trying to make us better people. We're trying to make us dead people who are alive people. Do you see the difference? We're not trying to morality ourselves into betterness. We are trying to worship ourselves into being alive. So, in light of that, what does this passage have to say to that? Look at this in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Okay, what in the world is hyssop, and why does David use this? We have a picture of hyssop that I want to throw up on the screen. It kind of looks like a wildflower. I went to two or three different stores this week to try to find hyssop. And I went to Home Depot. I don't know why I thought they would have hyssop, but I went there and I said, hey, I'm looking for hyssop. And the guy didn't know what that was. So he went over the computer. He goes, well, I'm not showing that we have any hyssop. He's like, or I think he said like hyssop. Is that what it's called? No, hyssop. It's hyssop. And I said, okay, well, I'm just using it for a sermon illustration. And the guy looked at me thinking that maybe I was expecting special treatment. He goes, sir, I don't know what to tell you. It's we don't have it. Just because you want to use it for a sermon, you might want to call it down from the Lord. I don't know, right? So no hyssop on the stage, but hyssop right there, right? It's a wildflower or grass that the Jews used in Egypt to spread the lamb's blood. So think back to when the Jews were fleeing Egypt. What did the Lord tell them? In order to escape the angel of death, you need to sacrifice an innocent lamb, spread that innocent lamb's blood with hyssop, right, and spread it on your doorpost. That will signify that you believe in God, the God of the universe, and we will pass over you. So they took hyssop and they spread an innocent blood, or the innocent lamb's blood. In Leviticus, hyssop was used to sprinkle blood on one who had been healed of some infectious disease. So why would David use this metaphor? David used this metaphor because he knew that he did not need a performance improvement plan. When David asked that God would cleanse him with hyssop, what he meant was cleanse me by the innocent blood of another. Forgive me and regard me as cleansed on the basis of the innocent victim, the lamb, that has died. Now, friends, you need this. We need this too. So even if you have not committed an egregious sin, your smallest sins still separate us from God. And because there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, then we have to rely on the works, on the righteousness of someone else and their righteousness to cleanse us. The ancient people would say an alien righteousness. So while David was thinking of the blood of an earthly lamb when he wrote this, now we who have hindsight, who are on this side of the cross, have a heavenly lamb who has died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And so while we are thinking to ourselves, we need to just be better, what I'm saying is go deeper than that, because Christ did not die for you to be better. He died for you to be alive. Don't think about an earthly lamb. Think about the heavenly lamb who was sacrificed for you, and think about the fact that his blood is the only thing that can make you clean. And if you were new here today, or you were not a Christ follower, we're talking about blood, this is weird. But what I would say is this, is that we are not a perfect people who think if we can just morality police ourselves to be better, that we will be a bright, more shining light. We are a people who want to humble ourselves underneath the cross, knowing that it is Jesus who forgives us all. And you might be here today, and you might be saying, because I hear this all the time, I'm not good enough for Jesus, or I've done too much for Jesus, or even if I'm a Christ follower, why would I keep going back to the cross about the same old sins all the time? My boy Charles Spurgeon, who lived a long time ago, says this: how can the Savior and his death upon the cross and the gospel of pardon be accounted for unless it be upon the supposition that men are guilty and worthy of condemnation? So if you are guilty and worthy of condemnation, this is talking to you. The sinner is the gospel's reason for existence. You, my friend, to whom this word now comes, to you today, Church at Avenue South, if you are undeserving, ill-deserving, hell-deserving, you are the sort of man for whom the gospel is ordained and arranged and proclaimed today. The blood of Jesus Christ has been spilled for you. Look upon that Jesus and find forgiveness. And if you have not found that here today, like, my prayer is that you would not leave this place, not because there's anything sacred about 2510 8th Avenue South, but because the fact that there's people here who are not better than you, but who love Jesus and want nothing more than to be worshiping the Lamb and the throne of Jesus Christ for 10,000 times 10,000 years with you. So when your heart is broken by your sins, pray like David, for the day that joy and gladness comes out of your broken heart and is a symphony to a broken world. There is joy and there is hope and inward cleansing. I love 2 Corinthians 7:10. It says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Grieve your sins. Lean into that forgiveness. Finally, verses 13 through 19 in Psalm 51 teaches us that we are to live our forgiveness out in front of other people. So once I have grieved my inward sin, once I have sought forgiveness, if you seek it, you have it. Then, friends, we are called to lay aside the shame of our past and live as freed people. If you are a Christ follower here today and you are still living under the condemnation of sins that Christ has already died for, know this, that you today know that you are free from that. Because if you are not, you are saying that your sin is greater than the cross of Christ. And friends, there could be nothing farther from the truth. So once we've truly had our hearts broken and we long for inward cleansing and forgiveness, then what we do is we use our lives, even our greatest sins. Right now, I'm not thinking that there's anybody here who's not thinking back to a sin that you have committed. But have you ever thought that the thing that could be your greatest embarrassment could be the thing that could be someone's vehicle of deliverance? If you are Christ, you are not your own. He has even purchased your sins for his glory. Look at David's words here. Once I ask for all this, then I will teach transgressors your ways. My mouth will declare your praise. My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. We don't have grace as a defensive posture keeping us in God's good graces. We have grace as an offensive weapon that allows us to move down the field towards Christ's likeness without having to go back to ground zero. David is anticipating the day that he's going to get to declare the goodness of God to everyone. Our freedom as believers should compel us to sing aloud of his righteousness. Saved sinners, do you know how bad your sin was and how great a Savior that he is, that you can't help but telling people about how good God is? Maybe there's some of us here who have, we have been Christ followers for longer than we've not been Christ followers. Vacation Bible School 2000, that's me. Yet I wonder if my unwillingness to declare the goodness of God to other people actually betrays how little of a savior I think that God is. So every time that we boldly confess sin to God and to each other, that in itself could be the foundation of our teaching and our example to others of God's mercy and God's grace. And I love it in verse 16. He says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it." Like, you don't want the bull on the altar. What do you want? You will be pleased with a broken and a contrite heart. He has such an authentic encounter with God that he can't help turning doctrine into poetry. Have you had such an encounter of forgiveness right now? Like, I'm encouraging you to be active participants, not just passive spectators. Friends, have you had such an encounter of forgiveness with God that you would turn your brokenness into poetry? That you would turn your brokenness into a song of redemption? Maybe you're not artistic, so that sounds weird. Would you turn your brokenness into a story to tell other people? Do you realize in Revelation it says that the saints of Christ will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony? You have been given permission to live a full life here in this world. And what is that permission? What is that vehicle that will get you there? It is not self-forgiveness. It is not pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It is not trying to do manifest destiny where you're just going to push past your sin like a snowplow and keep forging in life. It is the cross of Jesus Christ that has come for sinners like you and me. So, this week, call to mind that sin, that thing that you've done that you're embarrassed that maybe nobody even knows about. Grieve it. Realize you need forgiveness for it. And then, friends, put it down and live fully as freed people, singing aloud to the world of a need of a Savior. It's God's word. For God's people, I pray that you find life in that today. As the band comes up now, I'm just going to ask that we bow our heads and close our eyes.